I'll be reading one of the parables of Jesus and then a short explanation further down in the chapter. I'm beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who planted good seed in his field. While people were sleeping, an enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the stalks sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. The servants of the landowner came and said to him, "Master, didn't you plant good seed in your field? How is it that it has weeds?" "An enemy has done this," he answered. The servants said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" But the landowner said, "No, because if you gather the weeds, you'll pull up the wheat along with them. Let both grow side by side until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll say to the harvesters, first gather the weeds and tie them together in bundles to be burned, but bring the wheat into my barn." And then the explanation in verses 36 through 43. Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And Jesus replied, "The one who plants this good seed is the human one. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the followers of the kingdom, but the weeds are the followers of the evil one. The enemy who planted them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the present age. The harvesters are the angels. And just as people gather weeds and burn them in the fire, so it will be at the end of the present age. The human one, or the Son of Man, will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause people to fall away and all people who sin. And he will throw them into a burning furnace. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Those who have ears should hear." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. A short secret to how I deal with stress and chaos in my life is I like to take short little day trips. Maybe just one little trip every couple times a month or something like that, or once a month even if I can, just, take a quick trip up to Birmingham or Huntsville or Florence and find something fun to do, take the girls to the zoo or something like that. I just love these little day trips. It's sort of this short kind of 10-hour vacation. You can just kind of let everything sort of come into perspective for a little while and then come back, plug into your world, and you didn't really miss a whole lot or anything like that. Any of y'all take any day trips, anything like that? What are some day trips y'all take? Go up to Huntsville? Yeah. What do you like to do in Huntsville? Go to the Space Center. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of cool things. The botanical gardens are up there. Beautiful. Got some cool things. What are some day trips y'all have taken?
Decatur?
Yeah. Yeah, visit grandparents. I love visiting grandparents because you leave them grandkids. And then you say, "I'm going to slide over here and do something fun for a couple hours." Yeah, all these incredibly fun trips. And we're always trying to think about, as the kids are getting older, what can they do? What can we do that we haven't got to do? So last weekend was my birthday. And I have been told that I am incredibly hard to buy gifts for. Because I don't really want anything. There's not really anything that I do. I have an Xbox One, but I don't actually have time to play my Xbox One. So, I don't get games for it or anything like that. But I love doing something. And so Julie has found out that sort of buying me gifts is probably not going to get very far, but getting a trip is usually going to get me very excited. So this last weekend, she took us on our first canoe trip that we've ever taken. And we went up to Florence, dropped the girls off over at Grandma's house, and then we drove up kind of from Florence to the exotic city of Iron City, Tennessee. There's no iron in Iron City. It's not even a city. I didn't even go through a single red light in Iron City. And there's two First Baptist churches in Iron City, which I thought was interesting. But we get up to Iron City, and we go up to this little canoe place, and they've got a single canoe that's already racked up there for our reservation, and we get into what can only be described as the oldest van I've ever seen in my life, barely being held together at all. And we start going down the road. And I'm confused because this is a rather smooth road, but this van is like the most rickety van I have ever driven in my life. And it just starts rattling and it just starts rolling. And it takes us down all these different kind of side streets, takes us through these fields and everything. And we finally come out at this little clearing at the edge of the river. So Julie and I get out and we, you know, we put on our sunscreen and everything like that. And we kind of get ready and we push our canoe off into our great adventure. It's supposed to be something like, they said if you paddle the entire time, it's like a 5-hour trip. So our great adventure down the river. Now, we were told by people that do this all the time that the river was really low. There's a lot of stuff to get hung up on. There was a lot of logs. There was a lot of mud. There was a lot of kind of like the algae and branches that kind of stick down. And so one of the most fun trips, parts of the trip for me, was to try to steer the canoe over to the grossest stuff I could find to try to get it to touch Julia. And that's harder than it sounds because she's paddling furiously in the other direction and trying to hit me with the paddle at the exact same moment. So we've also discovered that when the river's real low, there's a lot of places to kind of get hung up. There's a lot of places to get stuck. It gets real shallow at certain points, and you can kind of see sort of smooth water ahead of you, and then you start to see it getting a little bubbly. And that means it's getting really shallow. It's starting to hit the rocks that are right underneath it. And so it wasn't maybe 100 yards into our trip that we get stuck in some shallow rocks that were just right there on the bottom. And we invented, this might be an official technique, I don't know. We invented something we call the canoe scoot, where you're kind of in it and you're like, trying to like push it as much as you can. And that didn't prove too effective. So I actually had to kind of get out and sort of like push us down a little bit like that and kind of get us unstuck. And so we soon began to kind of figure out how to notice like fast water and how to notice shallow water. And we were kind of making our way down the river. Now, when you're kind of going down some of these rivers, oftentimes there's a fork. And one of the forks gets really shallow, and the other fork is just sort of a longer way around a lot of the time. And there was this one fork where they both seemed really shallow, but the water seemed to be moving faster if you went right. So we decided we're going to go right. And we also invented this technique that if you just paddle as crazy as possible before you get to the shallow parts, you'll sort of like the momentum will kind of carry you over a lot of the rocks sometimes. And so we kind of shot over some of the rocks, and we kind of made it into this turn where we were paddling as hard as we can, and then we noticed that the river sort of turned really sharp. Well, we were already kind of coming down like this little waterfall. We were paddling as hard as we could, and we tried to turn, and man, we just went bam! Right into the bank, right into the weeds, all the gross stuff touching her and everything. It was awesome. And we tried to kind of push off a little bit, but we were stuck pretty good kind of up on there. And I had to get out, had to kind of pull the canoe out a little bit, had to kind of steer it and push it back, got back in, and we were on our way. And there was a little sandbar that was sort of immediately this little beach that was kind of off to the left. So maybe about 100 yards down, we got down, we pulled the canoe up, and we stopped and we ate some lunch, and I kind of swam in the river or anything. We just kind of hung out for a little while. But what proved really great about this sort of vantage point is you could see other people come tearing down that turn and slam right into the bank every time. It was like five couples like right after us. Like just every 10 minutes, somebody was just like, bam, bam, bam. And if there's any, like for me, I don't know, if there's anybody that like loves to make mistakes when other people are watching you, it was great because these couples, we were just like standing there right on the sandbar just watching them. And they have to pull their canoe out. One hit the bank so hard they spun around and they were just like kind of floating backwards down the river. And I was just sitting there with my Cherry Coke like, how you doing? Yeah, that curve, man, it'll get you every time. People love it when you start pointing out things like that. But what was so amazing about it was there really wasn't anything we did wrong. It was simply just the nature of the river. It was the depth of the river at the time. It was the speed of the river. It was the length of the canoe. There was probably something I could have done differently if I was an incredibly active canoer that knew everything about the river and knew all the different techniques and everything about that. But in reality, it really didn't mess up the trip at all. It actually became probably the most memorable turn in the entire trip. In our scripture this morning, we kind of hear not a similar story, but we hear an experience of getting stuck up in the weeds and getting caught up into an unpredictable situation. As Jesus tells the parable to the crowds and his disciples who are there, he tells the story of a farmer. And when Jesus tells stories, he sort of does the opposite of what preachers do. Pastor Gary was talking about this a little bit earlier this week, is Jesus took these great theological concepts and he boiled it down to a story so that people could understand it. And then we as preachers, we take these really simple stories that people can understand and we sort of expand them into theological concepts. But he takes this image that people could relate to, just planting seed. And he told a story about a farmer that went out into his field and was casting good seed, quality seed, the wheat that they would need for the harvest. But then later on, maybe during the night, when nobody else was around, his enemy came and planted weeds all throughout the seed that had been cast before. And over time, it said that they both began to sprout. And as the wheat began to sprout, the weeds began to sprout as well. Now, this is something that sounds familiar to all of us as well. That when things started going the way nobody predicted, when things started looking like it wasn't going to go right at all, other people became questioning whether it was the seed that he caused. Didn't you have good seed? Was there anything wrong with the seed? Was it mixed up with weeds? Did you check it? Did you check the label? Did you plant it right? They start wondering if there's something he could have done differently to keep the weeds out of the field. But the farmer simply kind of shrugged it off and he said exactly what it was. Somebody came and did it. An enemy came and ruined the field. And so then people tried to fix it. Well, can we just pull up the weeds? But again, the farmer kind of slowed him down a little bit, and just the condition of the field at the time, he said, we can't pull up the weeds because it'll pull up the wheat and trample the wheat as well. Just leave it. It'll all get sorted out in the end. And as often happens with the disciples and often happens with us, that after Jesus says something, the first thing that we all tend to do is we say, now what did you mean by that? What is all that supposed to mean at all? And Jesus gives them an explanation about how a God took something that was good and planted it right where it needed to be planted. And it grew up just the way that he imagined that it would grow up, producing great fruit. And yet because there were weeds scattered around it, others began to question the value of the fruit. Whether something had gone wrong, whether something that they did wrong. But again, God said it'll all be sorted out in the end. That the righteous, that the wheat, will still continue to grow, will still continue to produce great fruit for an incredible harvest at the end. And the righteous will still shine. There's something that we do when we encounter the unpredictable, when we encounter the difficult. We blame ourselves. Almost as if there was something that we could have done differently to change our circumstances or our situation. The good news of this story of weeds and wheat is our circumstances, our environment does not define us. That no matter what grows up around us, no matter what distracts us or tries to steal our dirt or our oxygen or our space to push us out, that God still has that original vision of what it means for us to grow right where we are planted in incredible ways. I have a soldier that I visited last weekend when I was on drill. And she's a soldier that sort of fell out of the system for a while. She kind of quit showing up and quit returning phone calls, and nobody could kind of track her down. And she almost really got written off as just a bad soldier, that she just quit wanting to come, and they started the process to kick her out of the Army. Well, it turned out after a few phone calls and after a little bit of some chaplain work, we were able to track her down. And it turned out that she was in the hospital. She was in a hospital with a very serious infection. And not just that infection, but over the last year, she had been diagnosed with two different forms of cancer, had been in and out of treatment, had just finished up one chemo treatment for one form of cancer, and was facing scheduling surgery for another form of cancer. Incredible, incredible war that this woman has fought over this last year that nobody knew about, had any idea about. And we had come up with all sorts of excuses how she was some bad seed or some bad weed or a bad soldier, when it turned out that she just felt like she was on her own. And she couldn't see through the weeds that were going up around her. And I was sitting there and I was talking to her when she was in her hospital bed. She started crying and she started feeling so guilty that she never meant to get sick. That she just wanted to get better, that she's been trying to get better but just couldn't do it. And I told her, I said, getting cancer is not a condition of your character. That's just life. I said, and you are fighting life in a way that is beyond anything that any of us have ever fought before. And you're winning. She had already beat one form of cancer and was getting all ready for the fight for a second form. And we talked, and just this last week, she's not even in the hospital anymore. She's able to come back home. But sometimes the circumstances that get around us grow up so quickly and so thick that we begin to insist that there's something we have done wrong. I probably could have kept a canoe from slamming into the weeds on the bank of the river. I probably could have done something to turn at a different angle or chosen a different time of year, but it wasn't a condition of our ability to not hit the bank. It was just the conditions of the river at the time. And as much as I might not have wanted to do it at the time, I just had to get out, readjust, and keep floating down the river. And what's interesting about when I was sitting on that bank and I was watching other people slam into that very same spot, in those very same weeds, in that very same mud, is if they had come maybe 2 or 5 minutes earlier, they would have seen me do the exact same thing. But because nobody else was around and there was people watching, they felt like they were the only ones that slammed into the bank. They felt like they were the only ones getting stuck. They felt like they were the only ones doing it wrong. And we feel like that sometimes. We feel like when we get into these stuck spaces of our lives that we're the only ones that don't have it figured out. That we're the only ones that have lost the way. That we're the only ones that have gotten stuck. When the good news is, God has planted you in good, good soil. That wheat in the parable sprung up so fruitfully and so thick that the harvesters were able to divide it by hand, immediately knowing what was good and what was weeds. God has planted you in an incredible spot. And despite all the weeds and distractions, all the stuff that has grown up around you to try to make you feel like you have done something wrong, God is still right there with you. And it is still a good field. And it is something that God is watching over you. And He is with you the incredible time. And needing the fruit that we produce for the harvest and the growing of the very kingdom of God. So sometimes when we feel lost in the weeds, it turns out that we're right where we need to be. As the band starts to come up to kind of close us out in worship today, we have a time to reflect and to pray as we close out in worship. But to reflect on where you feel like you've gotten bogged down or stuck in your life lately. Is there a moment or a relationship or a circumstance that you feel has just gotten a little sticky or a little weedy? And sometimes we have a lot of guilt, we've got a lot of shame, we've got a lot of regrets that's wrapped around that weedy spot. And yet we realize that God is right in the middle of it, that there is still good soil there. If it wasn't good soil, we wouldn't have so many weeds. And God has planted us right in the middle of it to produce some good fruit. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks for the way that you've come into our lives in unexpected and unpredictable ways. Lord, sometimes it feels like we get caught up in the weeds. Lord, we can't see through them. We feel isolated, alone, choked out, and buried. But Lord, you still planted us in an incredible spot for us to grow deeper than the weeds, to grow taller than the weeds, so that we can see that we are not alone in this field. Lord, that we can continue to produce good fruit that you need to help change this world. Lord, help us to grow in a way that we can continue to do your good work, that we can continue to reach others. That, Lord, we can cast aside the distractions, the frustrations, and the disappointments in a real way, and, Lord, focus on continuing to grow into the life and the purpose that you have for us. And so as we continue to worship, to close out, and as we prepare to leave, Lord, we do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.